Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to be here. I've chosen to talk to you today about beginnings. In the very first Rashi that you have on your sources in Source 1 of Sefer Bereshit, we learn the famous question of Rabbi Yitzchak. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, lo haya tzarich la'atchil et ha-Torah, ela me'achodesh hazeh lachem. That the Torah should have begun with the first mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, of sanctifying the new moon, because the Torah is a guidebook, a commandment book, a book that directs us how to be proper Jews in our everyday lives. So the question is asked, why begin with the creation story? And Rashi says, Ein ha-mikra hazeh omer ela darsheni. We were just learning before about drash. Rashi says, this is such a perplexing issue, it requires deep investigation. And to whom do we turn? To our rabbis, to Chazal. And in relation to that, he is asking an additional question. What is the meaning of the unusual term, Bereshit? Bara Elokim et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. If it really meant, as many English translations purport, and we always have to remember, a translation is really a form of exegesis. It's a form of interpretation. If it really meant in the beginning, comma, God created heaven and earth, there are better ways, easier ways to say it. Bahathala, batchila, barishona. In fact, the term Bereshit is a rare word. It doesn't occur anywhere else except at the very first pasuk in the Chumash and in the middle of the book of Jeremiah where it reads Bereshit mamlechet King X, in the beginning of the kingdom of Jehoiakim and other kings. Really, Bereshit with the tuf at the end is really what we call a samuch or a construct. In the beginning of, like Eshet Avram, how would you translate it? The wife of Avram. So if you translate, in the beginning of, da-dam, what's the object of the preposition? Already in the very first pasuk of the Chumash, a word is missing. It becomes a tremendous conundrum for our pashkanim, for our more literalists who want to analyze this text. So Rashi turns to Chazal. Not only Chazal, but initially he actually does. So those of us who think Rashi is just a pashtan, let's think again. Rashi says, like our rabbis interpreted, Bishvil haTorah shenikret reshit darko, uvishvil Yisrael shenikreu reshit Tivuato. Typical of Midrash, it loves play with words. It takes the word Bereshit and it understands it as a compound word. Bishvil Reshit. For the sake of an entity that is defined as Reshit, a beginning. What are these two entities? The Torah and Am Yisrael. The world was created for the sake of the Torah and the world was created for the sake of Am Yisrael. And notice that in order to analyze this, he brings psukim from Mishle, from Yirmiyahu, where Am Yisrael and the Torah are defined and described as Reshit. The relationship between the Torah and creation and Am Yisrael is developed thematically in source number 2. Rashi, typical of his methodology, always selects out midrashim that have a thematic coherence and cohesiveness and interconnectedness. It's always a fun exercise to study a literary unit of a Rash, just with Rashi, but then only study the midrashim that Rashi selects. If you do that, you'll find a very interesting thing, that he selects out those midrashim which have a thematic linking thread, a line of thought. It becomes like a narrative within a narrative. So Rashi tells us why was the sixth day called Yom HaShishi in source number 2 and not Yom Shishi? The extra hey is unusual in relationship to the description of the other 5 days. That the Hashem, according to the Midrash, once again cited by Rashi, made a condition with all the days of creation that they would endure as long as Israel eventually accepted upon themselves, hey, the Chamisha Chumshe Torah. Or, according to another parallel explanation, Kulam Tuluyim Ve'omidim Ad Yom HaShishi Hu Shishi B'Sivan HaMuchan LeMatan Torah. That the world was as if in limbo, to see if it would perpetually endure as long as Israel on Shishi, on the sixth day of Sivan, accepted the Torah. We can count and understand that probably it was the sixth day of Sivan on which we received the Torah, but let's recall the actual date is not given in the Torah itself. I want to delve into this concept today, that the world was created for the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvot by Am Yisrael. I want to use these analyses of Rashi to explore the relationship between Torah and creation, but also in relationship to the creation story at the beginning of Sefer Bereshit. Let's delve into these ideas where the Torah has been described, according to Rashi's midrashic intertextual alignment, as Reshit Darko, the beginning of God's way, in Mishlei chapter 8, which I cite for you in source number 3. With the JPS translation, I take no credit for the translation. It's very important for us to realize that this parallel between Torah and Reshit Darko, we are going to see is not merely a creative semantic alignment, but when we study the source, the textual source for this midrash, we will glean important insights into the relationship between Torah and creation. In this particular context, in source 3, Torah in the book of Proverbs and Sefer Mishlei is described as chokhmah, as wisdom personified. In fact, this chapter in Tanakh is one of the most unique chapters in all of Tanakh, because the Torah, chokhmah, as scholars like to call it, lady wisdom. How interesting. Did you ever think about how words of intelligence are all feminine? Chochmah, tvunah, binah, da'at. I can go on and on. There's got to be something to it, right? Torah talks about herself, lady wisdom, in first person, in ways that you will never find anywhere else in Tanakh. And she says, follow along in the English while I read the Hebrew. Hashem kanani reshit darko, kedem mif'alav me'az, me'olam nisachti, me'osh mikadme eretz, be'en te'omot cholati, be'en ma'ayanot nichbadei mayim, be'terem harim hadba'u, lifne gva'ot cholati, ad lo asach eretz v'chutzot, ve'rosh aferot tevel. We get the sense that Torah is describing herself as created entity. Hashem kanani. In relation to other verbs of the birth process, such as the verb cholalti, and another verb nisachti, which we'll talk about more in a moment, of bringing forth, although kanani does have other meanings in this context, it seems to be understood as the Torah was created. Implanted within the Torah is chochmah, divine wisdom. But very importantly, the Torah is describing that she was created before the creation of the world. Notice all the temporal adverbs. Kedem, me'az, me'olam, me'rosh, beterem, lifnei, ad. The Torah is created before the creation of the world. She is eternal in the sense that she is not dependent for her survival and sustenance on the world itself and its entities. Man may be created from the dust of the earth, but she was created in a domain of a timeless zone, so to speak. She was created before the creation of time. And yet we will see that the Torah and creation are truly interdependent and integrally related. As the Midrash in source number 4 teaches us, here it's playing with the word Bereshit a little bit differently. Bara, sheet. It reads it as two separate words, sheet being the Aramaic meaning for six. That six entities were created or contemplated to be created before the creation of the world. Among those entities that were created before the creation of the world, says the Midrash on the second line, is the Torah, citing our text from Mishlei chapter 8. The Torah has precedence and priority before the creation of anything else. Go back to source 3 now, to verse 27, to Pasuk Chav Zayin. What was the role of the Torah? Where was the Torah if she was created before the creation of the world? Where was she when the world was created? And we are going to see that when we talk about this word Torah, Chazal are really understanding the Torah as the scripture that has been ultimately bestowed upon us, especially Chamisha Chumshei Torah. So what do we read? Follow along in the English while I read the Hebrew from verse 27. B'hachino shamayim sham ani. B'chuko chug al pnei tehom. B'ametzo shchatkim mima'al ba'azoz inot tehom. I'm back in source number 3. In verses 27 through 29. Besumo layam chuko umayim lo yavru fiv bechuko mosdei aretz. What does the Torah say? She says, Sham ani. When God prepared the heavens and set them into place, and he fixed the horizons on the deep, and he assigned the sea its limits, and he fixed the foundations of the earth, Sham ani. The Torah says, I was there. I was present. Here the Torah, however, seems to be describing herself as a passive witness, an observer of God creating the world. Pay attention especially, the Torah seems to be observing the creation of Chok, the rules, the parameters, the boundaries, the restrictions of nature. As we say in one of the Halalukas, Chak Natan Velo Ya'avo. What is the Torah doing prior to creation? And while Hashem is creating the world, now we come to the crux text in verse 30, Pasuk Lamed. Vaye etzlo amon, vaye sha'ashu'im yom yom, misacheket lefanav bechol et. Now the English has one translation of amon. We will translate it in different ways very soon. The Torah, first of all, is like a child. Sha'ashuim, you remember in Yirmiyahu Lamed Aleph, Yeled Sha'ashuim, she is a child of delight. She is misacheket. Misacheket with a sin means, instead of a tzaddik, means true playfulness, childlike enjoyment. It's an amazing text. The Torah was created before the creation of the world. And before the creation of the world, and during the process of creation, she is like a child of delight, playful before Hashem. And only later on, in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Misacheket b'tevel aretzo, v'sha'ashu'ai et b'nei Adam, only later on is she presented as a gift to humanity. So what is Torah's relationship with the world? Vayetzlo amon, sha'ashu'im, misacheket lefanav. What does this all mean? So we see in source number 5, the term Amon is a difficult term to render and understand because it is an unusual term once again within Tanakh. We have that the term Amon is often related, just revocalize it, to the word Omein. For example, in 5 Aleph, when Moshe Rabbeinu is complaining that he really has had enough of this very kvetchy nation, and he says, did I conceive them? That I have to bear them. Kasher yisa ha'omen et hayonek, like a nurse carries the nursling. So you hear the term omen, a nurse, right? Sounds like a mother. Well, amazingly, the Targum Yonatan translates the term omen in this context, not a Hebrew word, pedagoga, as pedagogue, a teacher. Something very interesting. We have a similar idea in Echa, right? Unfortunately, we're going to read this text soon, right? Ha'emunim ale tola chibiku ashpatot. Those who have been raised up in luxuries of scarlet, purple, crimson, luxuriant fabrics are now embracing the dung heaps. In source Gimel, Vayihi Omein et Hadasa, right? The term Omein appears once again, that Mordechai raised up, educated, reared up Esther as Hadasa. Now, if you turn to source number 6, let's just continue on page 2 for the moment. I do want you to keep in mind, however, there are other ways to understand the term Amon. We've understood it as omein, a nursemaid, a teacher, someone raising up, educating, rearing another. But there are other, perhaps, derivative ways to understand the term amon, as in Shir HaShirim, in Source Dalet, at the top of the page, Ma'aseh Yedei Aman. Aman, and also the term amon does appear in Yirmiyahu, as meaning an artisan, a craftsman. There are those who say, let's understand it from the derivative and source hey, and we're actually going to come back to this text, as ne'eman, someone devoted and loyal. Now, I've just given you a plethora of possible derivations for the meaning of this rare word amon. What should we do with all of this? Well, we know what Midrash is going to do. Midrash is going to take advantage of the multiplicity of meanings, because that's the beauty of Midrash. So taking all these meanings into consideration, and now, in fact, the Midrash in source number 6 is going to add on yet another meaning. Amon in the source second line, Mechuse Amon Mutzna. Amon means something wrapped up, meaning their understanding, Ha'aymunim Alei Tola, as they were wrapped in the luxuriant garbs, right? Havaihi Omein Et Hadasa, that she was hidden from everyone, because Mordechai was really trying to do that, to hide her from the eyes of the public. Now we have yet another meaning. Now let's take all these meanings into consideration. Well, the Midrash doesn't help us. We have to enjoy the fact that Midrash gave us the keys. Now we have to open the door to the Midrash. What is the Midrash saying? The Torah is being raised up. She's being educated. She's being taught. She's being reared. She is hidden right now, but she's being taught by Hashem, her pedagogue, her teacher. She's a loyal student, a devoted student. Notice, if you noticed, the English translated Amon as confidant. She is his confidant. She is receiving an education. She is being instilled from the infinite divine wisdom. It's as if at first this chapter in Sefer Mishle is telling us. First, the Torah is born. She's created. Kanani, cholalti, nisachti, from the idea of nisachim, the wine being poured forth. It's as if there was a gestation period. This is very graphic. And then she was poured forth, she was born. And then there is a maturation period where she is being taught and educated, filled up with divine wisdom, and only then is she ready to be given to Tevel, to Bnei Adam, to the inhabited world filled with humanity at Har Sinai. That the gift of wisdom at Har Sinai is then bestowed on Bnei Israel, because Torah is Hora'ah, she is a teaching book, which teaches us to live optimally, to fulfill the purpose for which the world was created. So if you go back, I know I'm having you go back and forth a little bit, but if you go back to the end of source number 4, and the end of the third line of source 4, the Midrash says, Ilulei shetzipa kadosh baruch hu, she'achar chavav dorot Yisrael atidin lekabel et haTorah, lo haya kotev baTorah tzav et bnei Yisrael, daber el bnei Yisrael. If Hashem had not anticipated that bnei Yisrael would accept the Torah, He wouldn't have written in the Torah when it was created, before the creation of the world, speak to Am Yisrael. Who is Am Yisrael? They don't even exist yet. The world doesn't exist. So there are a lot of deep ideas that we're reading here that we have to start thinking about more clearly. And Rabbi Benaya says, Ha'olam umlo'o lo nivra ela bizchut haTorah. Bereshit is not being understood as for the sake of the Torah, but that is called reshit, but in the merit of the Torah, the world was created. And then it quotes you yet another pasuk, which I quote you as well. Go to source number 7 from Mishlei chapter 3. Ashrei Adam Matza Chochma. Happy and fortunate is the individual who has found wisdom. What is this wisdom? Acknowledging and understanding Hashem b'chochma yasad aretz. Konen shamayim bitvuna, that Hashem has created the world, in this case we'll understand the bet, the prepositional bet, as for the sake of or in the merit of the Torah. So at Har Sinai, we all know the famous Midrash from the Talmud in source number 8, Hashem raised the mountain over our heads. Kafa lehem hal kigigit. He raised the mountain over our heads like a cone. And he said, accept the Torah. If not, sham tehe kivuratchem. If not, I drop the mountain on your heads and you become extinct. The world becomes extinct. The world can no longer exist at this moment of Matan Torah if the Torah is not accepted, at least by one nation in the world, by Am Yisrael. So when we fulfill the Torah and mitzvot, we have to understand, we are reenacting the experience of Vayeh Etzlo Amon. The Torah is now nurturing us to be that yelid sha'ashuim misacheket lefanav b'chol eid, to be that delight before Hashem, to come closer to Hashem, just like Hashem nurtured the Torah. When we say na'aseh v'nishma et matan Torah, when we accept Kabbalat Olam Achut Shamayim, we accept Hashem as the master over the world, as the creator, the king that can command us. We do the mitzvot not because we understand the rationale behind the mitzvot, but because na'aseh, we do it because there's a more essential form of acceptance of Hashem that we understand. That He is the sovereign authority over the world. He is the creator of the world who can dictate the rules by which the world should operate and fulfill its purpose. And what are those rules? Where are those rules found? In the Torah itself. And that's why the Torah needed to be created before the creation of the world. Let's elaborate. It happens that even though in source number 9, the Ramban teaches us, if creation is such a fundamental idea about defining who Hashem is, we would have expected that in the Aseret HaDibrot, Hashem would have identified Himself as such. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Barati et HaShamayim ve'et HaAretz. Who am I? I am God who created the world. Isn't that the very first, you know, fundamental of faith 101? God is the creator. Isn't that how I've built Him up so far? And yet we read, no. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Otzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. Ramban says, don't worry. These ideas are integrally related, and we are going to get back to the Aseret HaDibrot in another context soon. Ramban says, when you see Hashem acting in the world through the miracles of Yitziat Mitzrayim, Kriyat Yam Suf, how Hashem changed nature, where He showed His providence and His power, you come to the conclusion, says the Ramban, Gam Toreh Al HaChidush. If the world was eternal and God had not created it, there is no way that Hashem would have been able to change its nature in order to bring about all these great miracles. So what is the Torah's relation to creation? She was created first. She is present at creation. Hashem created a bearer, a carrier of His wisdom, to enable us through the Torah to reach an understanding of our knowledge of Hashem, who He is, what He wants us to know about Him, what He expects from us, how He wants the world to operate. And to do so, we then realize, we then comprehend that the purpose in the world, for us, our purpose, is Aseh Ritzonecha Kirtzono, as we learn in Pirkei Avot, to make His will our will. So therefore, as source 10 teaches us in the Midrash, Ein emunati ela Torah, quoting that same text from Mishlei, Vayetzlo Amon. We understand the term Amon now from Emunah. The Torah is Amon, Emunah, Amen. Every day that we perform Torah and Mitzvot, we affirm Amen to those basic fundamental principles of faith, to our Emunah in God, our role as Am Sigula that makes our lives meaningful. But the Midrash also expounds on the term Amon from a different perspective. And I think this will bring it all together. And that's in source number 11. Amon, says the Midrash, revocalize and read it as U-man, or perhaps as Aman. HaTorah omeret, Ani hayiti kli umanuto shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Torah says, I was by Hashem before the world was created as Amon, Uman, as God's artistic tool. There is the analogy that when a king wants to build a palace, and the world is a palace, it's a beautiful palace, it's a work of art. that the king does not build it on his own, ela midat uman, but with the help of an architect. And the architect cannot build the build on his own. He needs diftiraot ufinkesaot. He needs plans, diagrams. Where does he put all the chambers? Where does he put the small entrances? Kach haya hakadosh baruch hu mabit batorah uvore et haolam. והתורה אמרה בראשית ברא אלוקים ואין ראשית אלא תורה האח מה דעת אמר השם קנני ראשית דרכו. Hashem created the world bereshit. Now understand the prepositional bet very differently. Not for the sake of, not in the merit of, but with the help of, through. Or Hashem bechokhma yasad aretz. Hashem with the wisdom of the Torah created the world. He created the world using the Torah as the blueprint, as the architect's plans and diagram. The world is built on the foundation of the Torah. It's not just that the Torah is a guidebook. The Torah is literally the pillar on which the world stands. Now, one might misread this midrash and say, wow, Hashem needed a partner in the creation of the world? We're going to see that dafka, this particular attitude, is debunked in midrashic literature. But there's a very important concept here. The Torah was created before the creation of the world, according to the midrashic reading of Vayetz Lo Amon, not just that she could be a passive observer and say, Sham Ani, I happen to be there, I was watching Hashem create the world. The Torah becomes the blueprint, the plan, the architect's diagrams through which the world is created. It's as if you play with the meanings of Amon, where we read Amon, rendered Amon initially as pedagogue, but if you quote it, what was this proof from Bamidbar? Kasher yisa ha'omen et ha'yonek. Wait a minute. The omen is the nurse. The yonek is the nursling. Really, who should have been, what should the Torah have been called? Vayetz lo yonek. She's being nursed. God is the nursemaid, right? God is the omen. So, in actuality, we have a very interesting twist here. First, Hashem taught the Torah and infused her in this very diffuse sense of what Torah means with all of the infinite, from the infinite wisdom of Hashem. And then the Torah as if became God's pedagogue. She then taught Hashem how to create the world. What are these deep midrashic philosophical underpinnings implying? That the Torah is the pillar. It is the axiomatic fundamental principle by which and through which the world is created. That's why she's created before the creation of the world. So pay attention. Although the text supporting Bereshit, that Reshit refers to the Torah, it doesn't read in Mishlei, Hashem kanani bereshit darko. And truthfully, that's how it should have read if the JPS translation is accurate. The Lord created me at the beginning of his course. It sounds like it's like the first, in the sense of the first entity to be created in a long line of creation subsequently. No, the text doesn't say Hashem kanani bereshit darko. It says what? Reshit darko. The bet is missing. And I think that's clearly meant to reinterpret. Hashem's, the Torah is the beginning in the sense that it is the essence of Hashem's ways. It is the way he conducts himself. It is, as I said, the axiom, the fundamental principle by which and through which the world is created. As the Malbim explains in Source 12, how does he describe the Torah at the very beginning of his commentary on Sefer Bereshit? As hanimus shel kol ha'olam. It is the model of behavior by which Hashem conducts himself with the world, and of course by which he expects us to conduct ourselves. And perhaps he uses the word nimus on purpose because he is a 19th century Eastern European rabbi who is combating the influences, the secularist influences of the Haskalah movement, which emerged from that, the Reform movement. And one of the big credos of the Haskalah movement was what? Sei ein Mensch? Be a mensch? Be an ethical, moral individual, and you can be a good Jew. So the Malbim says, you want to talk about menschlichkeit? Let's talk about nimusim. The Torah is the source of all of the model of behavior by which we should abide. In fact, in source 13, the Malbim really combines two of the ideas of Amon. And he says, HaTorah hayta emuna tamid b'cheko yitbarach. I'm just going to read the underlinings. And then, Az himtzi al yadam na'aseh bereshit. Meaning, the Torah is raised up with divine wisdom. She is a loyal student, learning from Hashem his secrets. And then she is prepared to serve as the blueprint through which to create the world. Therefore, as the Midrash in Source 14 teaches us, I want you to pay attention how much these psukim, these phrases from one chapter in Tanakh, from Mishlei Perek Chet, are repeated over and over in different contexts as a major text that imparts to us some very basic, fundamental facts and credos about our faith. The idea, says the Midrash in Source 14, that we need to accept the Torah becomes more acute because, as the Midrash says on the second line, Ha'olam lo nityased ela al ha-Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu netana liYisrael sheyitasku ba v'mitzvoteha yomam shebishvil shomrei ha-Torah ha-Olam omed. The world was firmly established on the Torah. It only continues to exist because of those who observe the Torah. The Torah is the nursemaid for all creation. She not only nurtures us, it is the foundation on which the whole world is built. If we don't observe the Torah, the Midrash continues and says that Hashem will just return the world to tohu vavohu, to that primitive, primordial state of ambiguity and chaos. What are the ramifications of this philosophical approach? The Malbim in Source 12, and it's reiterated in Source 15, calls the Torah Chochma Elyona, the superior wisdom, the highest wisdom. Rabbeinu B'chaye ben Asher, a 13th century Spanish commentator who was greatly influenced by Nachmanides, by the Ramban, says, Kol HaChochmot Kulan Nichlalot Ba. All of the wisdoms are included within the wisdom of the Torah. And that's why she's called in Tehillim Perek Yotet Tmima. She is absolutely perfect. And in fact, the Ramban in Source Bet, in his introduction to the Torah, says, everything is learned from the Torah. In fact, Shlomo HaMelech learned all of his wisdom from the Torah. He even learned afilu kochot ha'asavim usgulatam. He even learned the properties of the grasses, the wisdom of nature. So if the natural world is patterned after the principles of the Torah, because the world is built on the foundation of the Torah, and we said the world was created by chok, by laws of nature, then the Torah has to at least not conflict with all reliable, incontrovertible laws of science and nature that we know about. So in Source 16, we read a very interesting Gemara in Masechet Eruvin. Rabbi Meir, when he goes to Rabbi Ishmael says, Rabbi Meir, my dear, what do you do? What's your career occupation? And Rabbi Meir says, I'm a lavlar, I am a scribe. So Rabbi Ishmael says to him, Bini, Hevei zahir mimalachtecha. Top of page 3, Source 16. Be very careful with your work. Shema ata mechaser ot achat o miyater ot achat. If you leave out one letter, or you add one letter, nimtzetach machariv kol ha'olam kulo, you destroy the whole world. That is a very onerous responsibility. So it's very interesting. The scientist, Zvi Feyer, who wrote an English translation of Malbim's commentary, I highly recommend you look at it, on Sefer Bereshit, using his scientific knowledge, and we'll see why I mentioned science in relation to Malbim in a little bit. He says the following. If the world is a complex set of laws and relationships which Hashem established, and the world is very finely balanced, then changing even one aspect of the world can throw everything into chaos. Now, if these laws are built on the Torah, then adding or deleting one letter, so to speak, will destroy the whole world. If we do so, we will destroy the whole interrelated structure of the world. As Dr. Feyer says, quote, change the magnitude of the electric charge of the electron or proton, there's my bio background, right, by one part in 10 billion, the consequences are cosmic. We'll get back to this. You have to think a little now. I have to let this sit and you need to digest this a little. I want to analyze this topic from a slightly different direction, because now we are led to a very interesting paradox concerning the relationship between Torah and creation, especially with regard to the creation story in Bereshit, Perek Aleph, and Perek Bet. Because in Source 17, remember what we started the shiur with the question of Rabbi Yitzchak, right? Why did the Torah begin with the creation story? Ramban initially responds to Rabbi Yitzchak, and he says, why not? Isn't the creation story and the fact of creation a shoresh ha'emunah? It is a dogmatic principle of faith. Why not begin with the very beginning? And if you don't believe, says the Ramban, in creation, and you believe that the world is eternal, you're a kofir ba'ikal, you're an absolutely horrible heretic. Ein lo Torah klal, you have no Torah. So Ramban says, why shouldn't we think that you start with the beginning? Ultimately, he answers in the third line of Source 17, where I bold-faced, Mipnei shemaseh bereshit, sod amok. Eino muvan min hamikraot. Ramban answers, when you open up and you read the first two chapters of Sefer Bereshit, do you really understand how the world was created in all of its detail and intricacies? You don't. The Torah, the story of creation, rather, is so esoteric, it's so cryptic, it's so obtuse, that only the elite can truly understand the secrets and mysteries of the creation process, and that was only understood mipi ha-kabbalah. In this case, he doesn't mean kabbalah, he means the oral mesorah that reaches back to Moshe Rabbeinu. V'yodeav chayavin lehasir oto. And those elite initiates who really understand the intricacies of the creation process, they need to hide it. The typical lay person will not be able to absorb and comprehend it. For most of us, says the Ramban, to know the fact that God is the creator, it's enough to learn it through the Aseret HaDibrot. Where do we learn about the fact of creation in the Aseret HaDibrot, in the mitzvah of Shabbat, right? Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-shamayim ve'et ha-aretz. That's good enough, says the Ramban. And he says on the last line, Tisher yediyah la'yechidim shabayim. All the other intricacies, let's leave it for the educated, the elite. In fact, he even indicates further on in this comment that the early stories are very difficult to understand. And maybe they're should be left for the truly elite and educated to expound upon them. To buttress this circumspect approach, we have the Mishnah and Masechet Chagigah in Source 18a. And the Mishnah very clearly says, Ein Dolshin, do not learn the story of creation, Maaseh Bereshit in Chevruta, with two people. Don't learn it in a public forum. Well, I'm a little confused. I sit down with my son or my daughter, and we start learning Chumash, and they get their Chumash on and with a beautiful play, and we open up the Chumash, and what's the very first thing we want to educate our children? Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. I mean, it's in Torah shebichlav. It's accessible to everyone. And the Mishnah Masechet Chagigah says, Ein Dolshin, don't learn it. In fact, in the ensuing citations that I've given you from the Gemara, from Masechet Yerushalmi and Bereshit Rabbah, the Midrashic collection of one of the earliest collections that was compiled in 500 CE, there's a whole machloket among the rabbis. What do we do with this story? It's right here in front of us, but it's so difficult to understand. And because it is so esoteric, maybe it's just best leave it alone. So you have an interesting machloket based on two psukim in Source Bet, 18 Bet. The first text is in Mishlei Chaf Hei. Let me just go over the psukim and then we'll look at how the Midrashim play with them. Kivod Elokim Hastel Dafar, the honor of God, hide it. Kivod Melachim Hakol Davar, the honor of kings, investigate it. That's one text. The second text is in Dvarim Dalet. She'al na liyamim rishonim. Ask about the first days in the plural. אשר היו לפניך למין היום אשר ברא אלוקים אדם על הארץ, that were before you from the day that God created man on earth, ולמקצה השמיים הקצה השמיים, and from one end of the heavens to the other end of the heavens. It's a very difficult pasuk. So what do the midrashim do with this? Well, the first midrashic selection says, notice Bereshit Rabbah, the first selection right after the pasukim. Notice what pasuk they quote. They quote the pasuk, Vayara Elokim et kol asher asa v'hinei tov me'od. That's the last pasuk after the creation of man. So Rabbi Levi says, Kivod Elokim haster davar. Chivod melachim hakol davar. The honor of God, hide it. Which means what, according to Rabbi Levi? From the beginning of the Sefer until the creation of the human being, hide it. Don't delve into it. Don't expound upon it. Don't learn it. Only when there's a human being who can acknowledge God as a king, Kvod Melachim, then you can start learning and investigate it. Meaning, the whole first 30 psukim of the Chumash, pretend it's not there. Don't learn it. The Yerushalmi, however, using that very same pasuk, says no. Kevod Elokim Aster Davar, that's in source Gimel, Ad Shelo Nivra Ha'olam. When is God only God? Before the world was created. Once the world is created, even before the creation of the human being, already God is a king, a sovereign authority over created entities. So you are allowed to expound on the entire story of creation. Very interesting controversy here. Rabbeinu Yonah, B'Shem Rabbi Ba, says, well, let's learn Bar Kapara also in source Dalet. They expound on the pasuk in Dvarim. So let's look at that pasuk. Ask about the first days. Sha'al na li'amrim rishonim. It sounds like you can speculate about all the days, in plural, of creation. But then the text seems to contradict itself. Because it says, Lemin hayom asher bara Elokim adam al haaretz. Maybe you should only expound from the time that man was created, the day that man was created. But then the pasuk confounds us yet again, because it talks about at the end of the pasuk, ulu mikzeh ha-shamayim ad mikzeh ad kitzeh ha-shamayim, from one end to the heavens to the other end, and the firmament was created on the second day, if you want to include the first day with light. So we're very confused here. So back and forth, the rabbinic sages argue, what are the parameters of allowance of learning of the creation story? What's very interesting is in source Hay, everyone agrees about one thing. HaTorah yodat ma kodem livriyato shel olam. The Torah, remember, she was created before the world was created. She knows what was, it's like I even struggle to say, what was there, some subsistent reality, some sub-reality. What was there before the creation of the world? She knows. But she's a good confidant. She's a really good student. And she holds her secrets in. You're not allowed to learn it. And she, and this midrash actually quotes you a pasuk from Yov, which says you should only start expounding from the day of the creation of the human being on day six. The very end of the midrash says, "B'mashu hul sheitari ponem." What you're allowed to learn, learn. But ein lecha esek banistarot. Shh. There are secrets. The Torah has so many of them. We know because she's the highest wisdom and incorporates all the wisdom, but that doesn't mean she's going to reveal her secrets so easily. And it also does not necessarily mean that a typical layperson should learn her secrets, because it might lead you, chas v'shalom, in the wrong direction. Rabbeinu B'chayei in source 19 says, wait a minute. And he was a great student of the Ramban. Ramban, im kol hakavod lecha, you've emphasized the esoteric, cryptic, enigmatic aspects of the Ma'aseh Bereshit, of the creation story. But it's right here. Any child is going to open it up and immediately start reading the text. What are you going to tell them? Let's put a censored mark through it, blacken it. Chas v'shalom, it's in Torah Shebichtav. So Rabbeinu B'chayei says, no, we need to rethink things. Because the creation story and the relationship of Torah to creation is not only found in the oral Torah, Torah Sheba'al Peh. So every layperson has to be able to learn something from these stories. And not just through that one statement in the Aseret HaDibrot of the Mitzvah of Shabbat. Now it's interesting that Rabbeinu B'chayei quotes you in the first line of source 19, the pasuk from Tehillim, Kuf Yud Aleph, Koach Ma'asav Higid Le'amo, which might ring a bell because Rashi uses it in another context in the very first Rashi, the Chumash. But Rabbeinu B'chaye doesn't quote you the rest of the pasuk. He only focuses on those four words. And he says the following. He says, also, applying the text from Mishlei, Kvod Elokim Haster Davar, Kvod Melachim Hakol Davar. Now let me summarize, I'll read a little bit of it inside with you. Kvod Elokim Haster Davar. The honor of God you should hide, says the Rabbeinu B'chaye. What should none of us ever expound upon, try to contemplate, think about? Hashem's, what he calls, his mahut, his etzem, Hashem's essence, the essential nature. Who is God? We're not allowed to think about that. But koach ma'asav higid le'amo. We are allowed to expound on God's actions. Chvod melachim, when he acts as a king. Or especially as the world is being created. That's what you should study and investigate and speculate. Meaning, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, Dafka, even though it's a schematic description of the creation of the world, the 6 days, very schematic, very, very formulaic, it's still, every lay person can glean very important fundamental concepts about God, that the world was created, that there is providence over the world, that God takes an interest in the world. And even in the later stories, when Hashem commands the human being, he shows an emotional interest in finding a partner for him, and Ezer Kenegdo. There's the prohibition of eating from the Eitz Hada'at, which means there's Hashgacha Pratit, there's the idea of reward and punishment. The fact that Hashem is even talking to a human being establishes the fundamental premise of Nivu'ah. And eventually from that we can learn the premise of Torah, min hashamayim, of divine revelation. So therefore the Rabbeinu B'chaye says, I'll just read quickly one or two lines in source 19, Himshich lanu koach ma'asav sheitparsem malchuto mitzad rachav ufu'ulotav. We should learn about God's actions. If God didn't want us to know anything about how he created the world, he would have just said, poof, the world is here, let's move on. If he's describing a process, it's because he wants you to understand how the world was created in a way that we can relate to it, that we can understand that it is intricate, that it is a process, that it is very involved, that there is so much that we can appreciate about the genius and the wisdom of God the Creator, and that means the genius and the wisdom that's been implanted within his product, his artistic product, his creation, the world. What's really interesting is, despite everything that I focused on with the esotericism of the creation story, even Ramban expounds on this story at length, despite all his warnings, from a philosophical perspective, from a Kabbalistic perspective, and even the Midrash Breshit Rabbah, which is the most complete of all the Midrash Rabbah compilations, analyzes the creation story every phrase. Wait a minute. I thought we have the rule, Ein Dol Shin, from the Mishnah. You're not supposed to learn. What's the point? As scholars have pointed out, the commentators are warning, our sages are warning, in order to properly glean an understanding and knowledge of Hashem and his relation to the world, in light of heretical concepts that were circulating during their times, like, for example, Gnosticism and dualism, this obtuse, enigmatic story needs to have a guide for its reading. You have to learn it in a small group. You have to learn to read and interpret properly so you don't come to heretical ideas about Hashem Chas V'Shalom and how the world came into being. Breshit Rabbah, the Midrash, and our later medieval commentators who have pages and pages about this one chapter, the first two chapters, they provide us a guide for the proper reading of the creation story. Very quickly, I'll just expound on this. I'll do one or two examples by heart on page 4 in source 20. I won't read it inside, but I'll just summarize. For example, there's a midrash that they're all arguing. When were the angels created? Are the angels mentioned in the first chapter of the creation story? No. So using other intertexts from other places in Tanakh, some sages say they were created on the second day, some on the fifth day, but they all agree. Hakol modim shelo nivra biyom harishon klum. They were not created on the first day. Why not? Because otherwise you'll have the misimpression that one angel is pulling on the southern end of the firmament. Reminds me of the parachute they used to play with my kids. One angel's pulling on the firmament from the southern end. One angel's pulling on the firmament from the northern end. And Hashem is in the middle holding it up. And they're all working together as partners in creation. Remember. The Torah seems to have been a partner in creation, but not the angels. Different ideas to think about. The philosopher, Rabbi Gamliel, in Source Bet says, Hashem, he goes to Rabbi Gamliel, a philosopher goes to Rabbi Gamliel and he says, your God is a great artisan. He had a lot of artistic helpers and tools. He had the help of Tohu and Bohu and Choshech and Ruach. And Rabbi Gamliel says, okay, let's take a step back here. And he shows you various psukim where the verb bara is used relating to all of these so-called entities, that they themselves are created entities. Rabbi Akiva in Source Gimel, he served Nachum Ish Gimzo. It's really what his name is from his area of origin. We know him from Masechet Ta'anit, Daf Chaf Aleph, as Nachum Gamzu, because he used to say Gamzu Letova. Okay. So Rabbi Akiva learns from him that the word et is usually an add-on. It's a ribui. It's a superlative. So when you read Bereshit Bara Elokim et Hashamayim ve'et Ha'aretz, that's a little strange. If they're first being created, how could you refer to them with the definitive et ha? Et ha, those of us who know Hebrew grammar, the ha'yediyaz, you're pointing to something that already exists and that you can identify. It should have said, Bereshit Bara Elokim Shamayim ve'eretz. So the Midrash says, okay, since there's no punctuation, what is somebody going to think? Bereshit Bara Elokim kama, Shamayim kama, Eretz kama. All three together, they created whatever came afterwards. So to separate it and make sure you don't have that misconception, there's the et ha. You can already see, these are only a sampling of many, many Midrashim that are trying to provide a proper way, a directed way to understand creation and the creation story and extrapolate it from it the correct lessons. Similarly, our commentators teach us that the symmetrical style, the tight structure of the creation story, its formulaic phrases, Vayi'erev, Vayivoker, Vayichen, Vayar Kitov, Hashem wrote this story with a purposeful style and design to emphasize the purposeful design for the creation of the world, to understand from this the structured, tightly organized description that the creation of the world is not haphazard and capricious whim, and a capricious whim that drove Hashem to create the world. There was much forethought, design, interest in every part of the world being integrally related, balanced, and interdependent on the other. Let's say the Big Bang Theory, scientifically, from the perspective of physics, is really true. What's the problem with it? The problem is that those scientists who adhere to the Big Bang Theory say God or something, not even God, right? Something happened and things banged together and whoop, poof, the world came into being. The problem with it is even if some of the principles of physics may be true and may be applicable, the problem is the entire underpinning. The underpinning is that the world just came into being because poof, things banged together and look what happened. That's what Hashem is dispelling through the tightly organized and structured story of creation. And Ramban describes that in Source 21, where he describes the usage of particular verbs. The verb bara is the verb that is used to understand that Hashem created something from nothing. What was before creation? Actually, Ramban answers you. Before the creation of the world, there was ayin. Of course, there was God. But in relation to the creation of the world, there was ayin. I don't even understand what that word means. Nothing. Nothingness. What does it even mean? Good question. But what we do know is that Hashem created the world, me'ayin, he created a yesh. And Ramban says, what was the first yesh? Here you see Aristotelian influence. Hashem created first matter. Of course, Aristotle didn't think first matter was created. He thought it was eternal. Okay, but nevertheless, Hashem created this first matter, which is really potentiality as such. It's like energy. You read in Ramban's writings, you almost feel like you're in a quantum physics class, okay? Energy. And then from this energy, from this potentiality, everything else was created, yesh meyesh, something from something, in which case other verbs are used, yatsar, asa, in order to explain this very thematic, clear development. So in Source 22, this leads us to another consideration in expounding the meaning of the creation story.
But what about
Tohu Vavohu? That's a whole shir in and of itself. I'll talk about it after class. It's a good question. It's a very good question. What does Tohu Vavohu even mean? Correct. So it leads us to another consideration in expounding the meaning of the creation story. Should one employ knowledge of science to understand the creation story and others? Should one read science into the Torah as a basis for parshanot? So look what the Malbim does in Source 22. This is in a footnote that he writes in the beginning of his commentary on Sefer Bereishit. He started writing footnotes. The publisher said, if you keep going, we're not publishing. So he, unfortunately, stopped writing footnotes. So chaval. But the Malbim, okay, he's 1809 to 1879 in Eastern Europe. He warns us, and he goes back to that same text. In Mishlei Peret Chet, describing the Torah as Amon Pedagog. And he says, the Torah is Amon Pedagog. In this case, he's reading the Torah as a loyal student. The Torah holds many secrets, but she doesn't easily reveal them. And therefore, he says in the second line, HaTorah lo ba'a lelamed otanu inyanei ha'tchuna v'chochmat ha'teva. You're not supposed to use the Torah as a science book. If you want to truly understand the scientific basis of the world and using the Torah as your science book, you're not understanding the true purpose of the Torah as a didactic, pedagogical, instructive text. Similarly, Shadal Shmuel David Luzzatto, 1800 to 1865, Italy, he says, Yavinu amaskilim, if you're smart, you'll understand. Hamechuvan b'Torah eina hoda'at ha'chokhmot ha'tiviyot. The Torah is not meant to be a science book. Lo nitna Torah ela la'ishir b'nei adam b'derech tzedakah u'mishpat. The Torah is supposed to teach you proper ethics, proper morals. What's really interesting is that while nevertheless commentators like the Shaddah and later on Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch eschewed the approach of applying science to a read to understanding the Torah itself, they did not want to apply their understanding of science to the creation story, especially in the 1800s, in light of some of the questionable science being promulgated with the development of the what? Darwinian evolution. Malbim was a little naive about that. And in light of the fact that Aristotelian science and Ptolemaic astronomy had already been debunked, and in fact, those scientific theories had formed the basis for some of Maimonides' analyses of biblical texts in his guide for the perplexed Moreh Nevuchim, so they didn't want to deal with it. Still in all, despite Malbim's warning in Source 22, he stands out as a 19th century commentator who was enamored by the new advances in science. And he felt if the Torah is what he calls Chochma Elyona, the superior wisdom, and remember, he's got in mind the Haskalah, the Maskilim, and the Reformed Jews. He says it is incumbent upon a Torah scholar to demonstrate that not only does the Torah not contradict the true laws of nature discovered in these times, but these scientific ideas can even be applied to illuminate difficult aspects within the biblical text. So I have 4 more minutes, okay? So in Source 23, he uses a text from Shirat Chana. Ein kadosh kashem ki ein biltecha. The Ein Tzur Kelokenu. Now, most of us translate Ein Tzur Kelokenu. There is no rock like our God. Okay, now we have to understand why God would be described as a rock. But Ramban says, Malbim says, don't read Tzur, read Yitzur, Creator. And I don't have time to read it inside, but Malbim says the following. There is no creator or artisan like God. Think about it. We've been talking a lot about art, right? When an artist creates a piece of work, right, a painting, a pottery, once the work is finished, there's a disconnect between the artist and his or her product, right? They put it on the shelf, they want to sell it, or they want to hang it on the wall. If the artist goes back to her work and she wants to work on this piece some more, this indicates it was never fully complete in the first place. So says the Malbim, Ein Tzur Kelokeinu, Ein Yitzlokein Tzur HaYitzurim. God is a different kind of artist in relationship to his product, the world. Hashem created the world like a machine. And Ramban, and I'm sorry, I keep saying Ramban because he's always on my mind, but the Malbim uses the analogy of the machine. It was a typical analogy in his time. Those who were deists who were talking about that God may have created the world, but now it runs like a well-oiled machine, and it just goes on its own, which means there's no idea of providence. You know, there were Christian side, they were very orthodox scientists, even like Newton. They believed the world was created, but now it's on autopilot, says the Malbim. No. We say every day in our tefillah, before Shema, HaMechadesh what? B'tuvo, b'chol yom, tamid, ma'aseh bereshit. What does that mean? Hashem has to, kivyachol, have to have his finger on the button every single minute to make sure the machine continues to operate. Nature to be sustained is a continuous creation. Every day, Hashem is recreating the world. And that's what he emphasizes truthfully, that kiyum hateva hi bri'ah matmedet. So if the world, go back to what we've talked about earlier in the shiur, if the world is dependent on the pillar, the foundation, the cornerstone of Torah and mitzvot, then every single day, if the world is being recreated, then the world can't rely on the fact that we observed Torah and mitzvot yesterday or the day before. Every single day, the world is dependent on the observance of Torah and mitzvot, because every day is a new creation. And every day, the world relies on the blueprint and foundation of the world, Torah and mitzvot, to continue to exist. So much so that the Malbim even says that there really isn't such a sharp dichotomy between miracle and nature. Nes and Teva, they're really two sides of the same coin. If you see in the last line of Source 23, he says, "Hateva hu nes matmid." Really, miracle is a greater, I'm sorry, nature is an even greater miracle than a miracle. Because nature is a miracle that's happening every single day. So therefore, in Source 24, I just want to point out to you, you can study the sources on your own. The Malbim is amazing. And you should look at Zvi Feyer's English translation on Genesis, because you feel like you're reading a science book of Malbim's commentary on the creation story. The Malbim coheres his understanding of Torah with the science of his day, and he proves that Torah incorporates this knowledge of science. For example, in the creation of light, we know day one, all was created. Day four, the me'orot, the luminary. Sounds like a repetition of creation. So the Malbim says, let me give you a mini physics lesson. There are two theories of light. Newton said light is particles, packages of photons. Christian Huygens said light is a wave. Today, we really maintain both theories about light. Well, Malbim must have been prescient, because he didn't make a decision either. And he says there's shitata nizila, the particle theory, and shitat ha-har-ada, the wave theory. And even though the first light of day one does not emanate from the sun, because the luminaries were only luminous on day four, nevertheless, says the Malbim, since it just says all, Hashem imparted the physical properties of light into this first light, whether it's a particle or a wave or both. In source Bet on page 5, I'll just do one more source. He says, for example, Habriya halacha mimadriga lemadriga. Or he talks about Sulam HaMadrigot. This is where some scholars think that the Malbim was an adherent to evolution. He's not saying that. He's saying that there is a deliberate sequence of progression. If you're talking about logic and structure, so you start with simple, and then you move on to complex. And what comes before prepares for what comes after. That does not mean that one thing evolved into another, like Darwinian evolution presumes. And yet he claims that even though the Torah did not relate intermediate forms between the major forms of reality, domain, the inert object, someach, plant, chai, animals, medaber, human, he maintains we have to presume that the intermediate forms were created in between. He mentions the almog, the coral. He mentions the polyp, the sponge. These are intermediate forms between plant and animal. He mentions the kof, between animal and man. And he says, if there is a sequential progress, even though the story doesn't relate it in detail, that's how it must have happened. Not that one evolved into the other and from the other, but each intermediate form had to have been created in its proper sulam, in its proper steps. I want to end off with Tehillim Perek Yotet, which, as you saw, had been mentioned in various sources. This is David HaMelech's poetic description of the relationship between Torah and creation. And we say it every Shabbat, so I think it's worth spending one more minute on it. Hashamayim misaperim kevod ker. The heavens testify to the existence of Hashem. But ein omer ve'ein dvarim. They are silent witnesses. The sun is singled out, that Hashem placed in them a tent for the sun, who was like a groom coming forth from the chamber, like a hero eager to run his course. But then, in Pasuk Chet, David HaMelech switches gears. We've been talking about nature until now. And then he switches gears very starkly. Torat Hashem Tmima, we know this pasuk, Meshivat Nafesh, we mentioned it earlier, Edut Hashem Ne'emana Machkimat Peti, the Torah is complete, it's perfect, it restores your soul, it's a loyal witness, it makes the uneducated smart with wisdom, the mitzvot of Hashem are clear and lucid, mitzvat Hashem bara, mirat einayim, they light up our eyes. So Parshanim, our commentators ask, what is the relationship between the first part of the mizmor that talks about creation and nature, and the second part of the Mizmor, which talks about the Torah. So on the one hand, we could say that these are two separate witnesses to Hashem's existence and to knowledge of Hashem. As the Rambam famously says in Source 26, in the Mishneh Torah, how do you come to love and fear God? Look around the world. B'sha'ash yitbonen ha'adam ba'amasav uvurav ha'niflaim ha'gdolim v'yireh mehen chachmato she'en la'erech ve'lo ketz. Look around the world. Look at the world, says the Rambam, and find Hashem. When you understand the genius and the intricacies of the world, you will find Hashem. But in Source 27, the Ramban, in an essay which he titled Torat Hashem Tmima, and Rabbeinu Bechaye Ben Asher, in the first Jewish encyclopedia called Kad HaKemach, it should be with a kaf, that's a typo, in the chapter on Torah, say differently. They see a hierarchical preference being expounded upon in this Mizmor of Tehillim, a contrastive juxtaposition. That on the one hand, yes, you should look at the world. And says the Ramban, if you see the planets are orbiting, there's got to be a prime mover that's making sure that they're orbiting. There has to be a God. There has to be a creator. But then again, the more sure source of finding out the truth about Hashem and confirming Hashem as creator is in the Torah itself. Some individuals, unfortunately, look at the world and they don't find God. They even deny His existence. Philosophers sometimes speculate and look at the world and they don't conclude that there is a God or that there is a God who is providential. So says the Ramban, if you want to remove every safek, every doubt from your heart, look at the Torah, that is the ultimate truth. Rabbeinu Bechaye in Source 27 Bed has a similar idea. That the Torah, you can play with it. Torah comes from the idea of hora'ah, instruction. Now just reverse the letters. Hora'ah. He'ara. The Torah is, as one scholar calls it, the luminary par excellence. Look at the world first and appreciate the Creator, but then the greater light that will illuminate our understanding of creation, of our role in the world, is the light of the Torah. That's why we say in the Tfilot before Kriyat Shema, what, says the Rabbeinu Bechaye? First you say, Yotzer HaMe'orot. We talk about nature, right? Yotzer HaMe'orot. And then the last bracha before Kriyat Shema is about what? V'ha'er Einenu, light up our eyes. How? B'Toratecha, through the Torah. Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, in Source 28, a 15th century commentator, says no. The world, the creation of the world, the Torah, they are really one and the same. Ha'echad talui b'chavero, hu hadifus elab, both. Not contrasting. He sees the two parts of the Mizmor as complementary with two E's, right? Reciprocal. Both are reciprocal witnesses to God's existence and His providence. One is an image, a reflection, a mirror of the other. Together, they both serve as proof for each other in order to gain knowledge of Hashem. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Arama, the world is the Torah. The Torah is the world. Find the light of the Torah in the physical, in the world itself. Look into the world and find the Torah. Look into the Torah and find the world, the purpose for which the world was created. So I want to end off with one of my favorite commentators, the Baal Sfat Emet, Rav Yehuda Aryeh Leib Alter, 19th century, the Gera Rebbe. And he says, based on the Midrash, when the first light was hidden, according to Chazal, we all know that famous Midrash, that the light of day one was eventually hidden for the tzaddikim for the future. The Gera Rebbe asked, the Baal Sfat Emet asked, what was this light that was hidden and where was it hidden? Is it only hidden for the future? So the Gera Rebbe says, no. He says, what's the light? The light is the Torah. Kiner mitzvah, another pasuk from Mishlei. Kiner mitzvah v'torah. Oh, Torah is light that we need to find. The light, the Hashem hid the light of the Torah in this world. Ganaz ha'or b'toch ha'briah, nimtzeit he'arat ha'Torah b'chol ha'masin, motzi'in he'arot ha'Torah toch ha'gashmiut. We have to find the light of the Torah even in the physicality of the world. We cannot see the world and the Torah as separate entities, but as one and the same. The goal is to raise up the world beyond the mundane. Find and look for the Torah. Look for the presence of Hashem everywhere. Seek out the nexus between creation and the Torah. Thank you.